So we are going to be in Romans, verse 21. If you have the outline, we are not going to go backwards in verses. That is, I know, I was trying to be different. You changed your clocks back. That is absolutely right. Yes, we are going to be in Romans 3, and I have to apologize ahead of time. The previous youth group that I led, they demanded that my first sermon be out of the book of Romans because we devoted 7 years in going through Romans. So they said, you have to. I'm sorry? So you have to. Your very first message has to be out of Romans. So this is where it comes from. But it just so happens, by God's grace, last week, Eugene mentioned that the gospel message had an impact on the church in Thessalonians, and that it was the only true gospel, and that comes from 1 Thessalonians verses chapter 1, verse 4, where it says, his choice of you. And so, again, it was only the true gospel that had an impact. And just to kind of challenge you for a minute, all of us have the call to proclaim the gospel to the lost. This is not just for the pastor. This is not for the elders. This is for the entire church. In fact, if you proclaim Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are called to go and make disciples. But the question becomes, what is the gospel message? We hear it all the time, and perhaps we understand aspects of it, but what we're going to do today is kind of look at the components of what this gospel message is. But just to help you, I want to give you, if you will, a gospel presentation and attention grabber, and that's in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And it says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And this is such a nice little package, but I want you to understand this. This verse is, if you will, the body of a car. This is that thing that grabs your attention as it drives by. It's the thing that catches your eye. It's the paint job. It's the maybe the sound of the engine, the wheels. It's those kinds of things. And so what we are going to do today is actually open up the hood of that car, and we are going to examine the engine which drives this verse. Because salvation is not just something that God snaps a finger and it's done. There are actually components at work in which God does to bring salvation to a believer. So with that, let us turn to our passage. Let's read it together. Starting in verse 21, again, we will not be going backwards. We will be going forwards to verse 25. So if you have your Bibles open, let us read. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a big word, propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Now, I don't know about you, but the first time I read that verse, the first time I read those verses, I read it and I had no understanding of what it was that I just read. And then you know what I did? And then I read it again, and I still didn't understand what it said. And then I read it again, and I still didn't understand what it said. And you know what? I even read it a fourth time, and you know what happened? I still didn't understand. I actually had to go through and study it. Go figure. Now, what I want to do is the fun thing about this passage is if you're looking for a simple way to be able to proclaim the gospel, the thing that I'm going to do today is give it to you in a single book. You don't have to go to 20 different places in the Bible. I'm going to present it to you. This is the message that I give to the inmates when I go preach at the jails. Men who desperately need the gospel and they need to understand the components. This is the message they get. And I have to say, by God's grace, He has used this message in just absolutely astounding ways. So where I want to start with is a very important point of our outline is that man is hopeless. Man is hopeless. And to do this, we actually need to go back. If you look at verse 21, just for a moment, you'll notice that there's two little words that say, but now. But now. What does but now seem to imply? But now seems to imply some kind of change. But now seems like, well, something is different now. There was maybe a there before, something before, and then now there's something after. But to understand the weight that is behind those two words, we must go back. And we need to go back. A good place to start is actually in Romans 1:18. And this, again, is the message that Paul is not ashamed of proclaiming, because this message is revealed through the power of God. And I usually ask the question, tell me, what is your greatest problem? What do you think your greatest problem is? And the reality is, usually the men talk about sin. Absolutely a problem, and it's not your greatest problem. My desires, a problem, not your greatest problem. It is this. Yes, it is a problem. It's not your greatest problem. Perhaps you think your health is your greatest problem. Listen, that is a problem. It is not your greatest problem. Whatever circumstance you can think of where it may be a problem, it is not your greatest problem, because any problem that we think is great, we need to understand that the problems we face here are only temporary. They are passing. They are but a moment. But here is man's greatest problem. Look at verse 18 with me. For it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against. What is it against? It is against all. Amen. All ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The fundamental problem that man has is man always thinks that they are better than what they are, but they fail to understand the holiness of God. And so because of that, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all. And who is this applied to? This is applied to every man. This applies to every man from the point of Adam and Eve until now, and will continue until the day upon which Christ returns. It is to understand that you cannot earn your own salvation. Why? Because every man is ungodly and every man is unrighteous. And what is interesting is both of those words sound absolutely similar, don't they? He said, well, what's the difference between these two words? I don't understand. And there is a difference between the word. And I want you to understand this. Listen, every man, ungodly, every man rebels against God. Well, how does man rebel against God? If you read Romans 13, you will see that God has established every authority that is over us. That could be government, that could be in our workplace, that could be in any circumstance. Anytime that there is an authority placed over us, we rebel against that authority. In fact, I'm gonna give this statement out and you're gonna complete it for me. Ready? Every rule is meant to be broken. Thank you. Why? Because man is ungodly. Do you want to know why there are always a law that is established and then they have to create more laws? It is because the ungodliness of mankind. Man seeks to rebel against the authorities that are set before it. And if we understand that God has established every authority, then in every way we rebel against our authorities, whatever they are, whether it is at work, whether it is the city, whether it is the state, whether it's at the federal level, or whether it's God himself, all men are law breakers. I like to illustrate it this way. I'm driving down the freeway. It's coming home late, right? It's a late night, and I'm just ready to go home. And I'm going up the 405. And normally we all know the 405 is terrible, but this is different because it's like 12:30 at night. And there's like no cars in front of me. Nothing. Oh, yeah, right? Yeah, this is good stuff, right? And so I'm driving on, and I'm cruising, right? Cruising, and I look over, and I see the speedometer, and it says 55 miles an hour, and I look down at my speedometer, and I'm doing not 55 miles an hour, right? I'm doing something more. Broken the law. We have broken the law. Right? But it's not just that man is ungodly, man is unrighteous. No man is able to hit the mark. No one is able to meet the standards that God has set before us. What's important for us to understand is God has given every man a command as being an image bearer of God, and that is we are to be perfect as God himself is what? Perfect. And you know, we don't understand this. We don't understand this because none of us have ever understood what it means to be perfect. Think about this. There has never been a moment in your life where you have been absolutely perfect as God is perfect. Think about the one command, you shall love the Lord your God with what? Some of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? No, I've got somebody shaking their head back here. Somebody is contending with me. We need to remove this woman. She is content, right? Right? The command is what? We are to love him with all. 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 We can't even do that for a short span of time, and yet the command is perfection. And every time we fail to live up to that perfection, we are unrighteous. If you will, if you think about this, if God is perfectly holy, God is righteous. God is righteous, and we are by definition unrighteous. Now think about that. These are on two opposite ends of the spectrum. If we could draw a line, and if we could draw the ends to that line, God would be completely on one side of the line, and we would be on completely the other side of the line. We are ungodly. Any action, any thought, any deed that does not equal God's perfect holiness, anything short of that perfection is to be unrighteous. By definition, the best we can be is unrighteous. And you know, I began to think about this because I began to think of Isaiah, right, in 64:6, where Isaiah the prophet, right, prophet of God, think about this, he's the prophet of God. And he comes and he says to God, my righteous deeds are but what? Filthy rags. Now, think about this for a minute. The prophet, his righteous deeds are filthy rags. I don't know. I don't identify with the prophet. Right? We're in this age where we identify with I'm not a prophet. So if I think of Isaiah, right, he's going to be the far better man than I am. But if his righteous deeds are filthy rags, what do you think mine would be? Right? And so it is because of this, this is the message that we have to proclaim. Because man is under this idea that if I can just do enough, if I can just put in the one side of the tray my good deeds, and if I can put in the other side of the tray my bad deeds, if I can just do that enough, that God is going to allow me to come in, not understanding that the standard that is required of them is for them to be perfect. Is to be perfect. Which is why it says in Romans 3:10, God, listen, he makes it so clear. Listen, no one is righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, no, not even one. Did you get that? No one does good. See, you think you're good, but see, this says that there is no one in good that is good. And so it is because of this we have the wrath of God revealed against. The wrath of God is revealed against. And so what is the wrath of God? I don't like a God who is angry. That's because you don't understand the holiness of God. God has to humble himself even to look upon the earth that he has created. Think about this. Even we have standards of what is right and what is wrong. And when whatever that standard is, whatever you think is good and right, and when you hear something that contradicts that one thing, how it burns you inside and how angry we become. If we do that, how much more a holy and perfect God? And so the wrath of God is revealed. And so what is the wrath of God? It is God's holy revulsion. Ooh, big word. It's God's strong disgust against anything that is a contradiction to his holiness. And when we think of God's wrath, we need to understand and we need to send the message that, listen, this is a problem, because any problem that you have, it's only temporary. But when it comes to the wrath of God, the moment in time that you die, if you are not in right standing with God, you will enter into a place that Scripture calls weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of eternal torment. A place where the fire does not cease. And I honestly don't know how to explain this in such a way that this would make sense. Because we can't grasp the eternal. We can't grasp the forever. But sometimes I illustrated this way, and I speak with the men, and in their circumstance, and they stand before me, and we're in a small room, and it's surrounded. There's no windows. There's just fluorescent lights. It's already a depressing scenario. They have to go back into a 6x8 cell or into an area that's not desirable. And I say, listen, I understand that the day that you get out of this jail cell and the day that you go home, you are never going to say to your wife, you're never going to say to your girlfriend, oh my gosh, you have got to come check this place out. It's amazing. The beds, oh my gosh, the metal beds, listen, Posturepedic beds have nothing on these beds. They're amazing, right? It's never going to be that, but here is what I do know. As miserable as the place is, as miserable as it is, God's grace is still there. They get to come out. They get to hear the word of God. They get to speak to family. They get to speak with friends. They even get to make friendships. They get to laugh and tell jokes. They get to have food and even buy commissary and try and make things a little easier for them. But I said, what you don't understand is where you get to experience God's grace. What you don't understand is when you enter into hell, there is no grace. There is no stopping. It's endless. And it's this. Imagine a place where there is no hope of change. Listen, whatever your state is, your health, whatever, what's the thing you look forward to? A day upon which when that health situation is gone, or your job situation is resolved, or your financial situations is resolved, whatever that is, you look for a day upon which you can achieve a state of normalcy. In hell, there is no such thing. There is nothing. There is no end. There is no stopping. It goes on and on and on and on. That is why the wrath of God is man's greatest problem. And if we just simply stop, listen, we're done. Let's just go home. Let's go get some. Let's go over to get some food. If we just stop now, right? Then understand, no man can be saved. Why? Because no man is able to save themselves. Why? Because they are ungodly and they are unrighteous. Those are our 2 points under A. Why is man hopeless? Man is ungodly. And man is unrighteous, and it is because of that man faces his greatest problem, and that is the wrath of God. And so with that, we can come into verse 21. Here's where it gets good. The good news. And it begins with our two beginning words, but now. But now, listen, where there was no hope, but now. Where there was nothing before, but now. Where you were the ungodly and you were the unrighteous, but now. Man's only hope is here. Man's only hope is here, but now. What? But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested. My brain does not understand manifested. I'm sorry, it does not. I'm stupid this way, but let me put it in a way that rightfully can be translated in this way, and it just helps me walk through it. But the righteousness of God has been revealed. It is not hidden. It's to be made known so that you may know, so that others may know. And what is the righteousness of God? It's His holiness. It's His perfection. If you want, you could put it this way. Listen, but now the holiness of God has been revealed. And it gets a little interesting because then Paul kind of like, it's almost like he kind of changes, but he says, listen, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law. Well, what do you mean apart from the law? Listen, you cannot be saved by reading the Word of God. How dare you? Barbara's giving me the look. I don't like it when I get the look. Reading the scripture does not save you. What does Jesus say to the Pharisees? He says, you look to scripture that in them you are seeking to find eternal life, but it's in them that they point to me. And you reject me. Yet, This righteousness of God, even though it is revealed apart from the law, it is that the law and the prophets bear witness to it. They proclaim exactly what God proclaims. He is righteous. Listen, let me just go through some passages. Daniel 9, verse 7. Daniel says, "Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us is open shame." Why does righteousness belong to God? Because he is holy. And why to us open shame? Because we're the ungodly and the unrighteous. Psalm 30, verse 4 says this, "Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his," what? "Holy name." Psalm 11, verse 4, "The Lord is in his," what? "Holy temple." Psalm 20, verse 6, "I know that the Lord saves his anointed, and he will answer him from his," what? "Holy heaven." Psalm 15, 1, "O Lord, who may abide in your tent, and who may dwell on your," what? "Holy hill." And Psalm 60, verse 6, "God has spoken," what? "In his holiness." God is absolutely holy. And so the $1,000 question here is this: how is this good for mankind? How is this righteousness revealed? How has it been made known? And it does this in verse 22. And if I can, I'm just going to take 21 and I'm just going to splice it in, so don't get thrown off by this. So, "But now the righteousness of God is revealed through faith in Jesus Christ." You know what it doesn't say? That the righteousness of God is revealed by whatever you want. The righteousness of God is revealed through your good works. The righteousness of God is revealed because you came to church today. The righteousness of God is revealed because you read the Bible today. The righteousness of God is revealed because you said a prayer today. No. The righteousness of God is only revealed through faith. This is why Christianity is exclusive and stands out apart from every other religion. Because it is the only religion that says you can only be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, look at the word, I don't know if you've ever thought of this. Look at the word "through." Seems like it's like we don't think about this, but what does it mean to go through something? Right? I don't know. Some of the guys, they start saying, "Well, it means to go around." No, it doesn't mean to go around. That's going around. You go around the building, right? I put it this way. My driver's license expired. But I heard that there's this guy at this park in downtown L.A. And I heard that this is good. If I go and give him $200, now this is a good deal, right? $250, he is going to give me a new driver's license. And so I did that. Stop shaking your head. This is good. No, this is good, right? And so I went and got my new driver's license. And so now I've got a legit, right? No. Why? Because you can only get a legitimate driver's license, what? Through the DMV. Think about this. Jesus in John 14, 6, he says what? "I am a way," right? "I am a way and a truth and a life," right? No, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but" what?
Through me.
But here's where it kind of gets nasty. And we've been talking about this in our men's group. And if you've not been joining our men's group, men, I would invite you to come. But the question is what is faith? Because here's why I know. I know that there are individuals out there who have made
a declaration of faith. In fact, you want to hear something crazy? 80%, I would say to you, 80%, it might even be higher, 80% of the men that I speak to at the jail declare to be followers of Jesus Christ. 80%. That's kind of an odd thing. I don't know if you've ever seen this, staring at a guy in a 6x8 cell with a suicide gown on saying, "No, listen, I'm absolutely saved." Okay. What is faith? Now, here's where it gets interesting, because the majority of individuals will say it is believing in something upon which you cannot see. Is that true? Thank you, Hebrews 11:1. But is it just the believing? No, it's what? People are getting vocal here. Rick, is this normal? Is this normal? Do we need to call security? But we've got, right? They're starting. Listen, don't start throwing. Rick brought peanuts. He can start throwing. You can throw them with him, right? Right. Now, listen, when we talk about faith, right, and I want to just break it down this way. When we talk about faith, I want you to understand it's what happens at the point of faith. Jesus says in John chapter 3, he says what? "Truly, truly, I say unto you that unless one is what? Born again." Note, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, what is that? Well, the way Nicodemus took it is he says, "Well, listen, I literally have to go back into my mother's womb and I have to come out again," right? But then Jesus says, "No, truly, truly," verse 5, truly, it should be coming, there it is, boom. "Truly, truly, I say unto you that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Well, that's clearly water baptism. Wrong. Okay, let me show you what this is. So if you have, I think we actually have to, what is this right here? Note the seriousness of my question, because I have 4 question marks. That's when you know it's a really serious question. And so then, what is this? And so then we have the next slide. Eric Stephen's doing such a great job. Now watch this. Read this with me. Right? Men's group seen this. They know this. They're queued in. They're ready to go. Now watch. This is God speaking. Okay? This is God speaking. This is God's promise of the new covenant that begins in Acts chapter 2. When one is born again, this happens, and God says, "I will." Who's the "I will"? "I will give." There's an action by which God is doing. Note, it is not a thing by which man does. This is a God thing. You cannot do this. This is why you cannot save yourself. Okay? "I will give them," what? "One heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh." And this fits so nicely with Ephesians 2, because Paul writes at the beginning of Ephesians 2, he says this: "You were once dead in your sins and trespasses." Dead. Does that not look like what maybe a heart of stone might be? A heart of stone cannot beat. A heart of stone cannot listen. A heart of stone cannot move. A heart of stone cannot feel. And if you are dead, guess what? You cannot hear. You cannot move. You cannot breathe. There is nothing by which you can do. You are dead. But God gives you a heart of flesh. And in Ephesians 2, it says, "But God made you alive." Alive. God changes the very nature of your heart, the very thing by which leads you to do what it is that you do. Your heart is the thing that drives you to do what you do. Jesus says, "You show me where your treasure is, and I will show you what? Where your heart is." But God changes your heart. God changes your heart. And it's why Jesus says in John 14, 15, he says, listen, if you love me, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But here's the question, why does God do this? Verse 20. What does it say, verse 20? See, serious, four question marks. That what? They may walk in my statutes, that they may keep them, keep my rules and obey them. Note the relationship. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Right? God changes you, so not only that you can have a relationship with him, but you now desire to be obedient to him, to walk in his ways, the process of sanctification, right? So glad you're here to help me with that. I don't think I'd be able to get through this if Barbara wasn't here. So faith is not just believing. It's living according to that belief. It's trusting in the Lord. It's being obedient to the Lord. And it's trusting him to the point of even that bringing harm to yourself. You would rather be obedient and die. Right? Is that not what the apostles did? Is that not what Jesus Christ did? He was obedient to the point of what? Death. Confess with your mouth, Romans 10:9. Confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. By the very profession of saying that Jesus Christ is your Lord, you are submitting to his authority. Now, this is important because not only do we need to tell people that unless they put their faith in God, they will not be saved. Unless they put their faith in Jesus Christ, they will not be saved. They need to repent. They need to turn from their sins. They need to begin to pursue and enter into a relationship with the living God. So here's where it gets good. Because now we get to narrow the field a little bit, right? Because now we're talking about only those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. And I want you to see how God provides in your salvation. Because again, it's not just a finger snap. It's not just, oh, there it is. Dorothy's saved now. All of our prayers are answered. She's not even looking at me. Barbara over here is like ready to get up here, push me out of the way. Right? And note, the righteousness of God, verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So we're talking about all those who believe. And note, there is no distinction. There is no separation. There is no white, black. There is no male, female. There is no rich, poor. What distinctions can you come up with, right? Old, young, I don't know, just come up with whatever you want. Listen, in Christ, there is no distinction. We are all of the same. We all come from the same place. In fact, it goes on to say, because all, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I love this. Commentator Kenneth Boa, he writes this. He says, listen, the prostitute, the liar, and the murderer are short of God's glory. But you know what? So are you. How easy we can look around us and say, I'm not that guy. No. You don't understand. You don't understand the grace you have been given. There is no distinction. The prostitute, the liar, and the murderer are short of God's glory, but guess what? So are you. Perhaps they stand at the bottom of the mine and you at the top of the mountain, but you are as little able to touch the stars as they are. No one is able to be perfect as God is perfect. Salvation is only found through faith in Jesus Christ. So how does this work? How is it that the ungodly and the unrighteous, how is it that now all of a sudden, just miraculously, they can now have this relationship with God? How does that work? Right? I mean, if God is so opposed to sin, how is it, because our position hasn't changed? But look at what God does, verse 24, and are justified. And are justified. All ties into, now we start looking at the cross. Jesus Christ himself is perfect. No sin. Understand, listen, this is a black and white thing. It either 100% is, or God's a liar. Okay? Scripture affirms that he was tested in every way, yet without sin. If anybody did not deserve to go on the cross, it was him that did not deserve to go up on the cross. Yet, willingly, he goes upon the cross. And when he goes on the cross, here's the beauty of what happens. Our sins are placed upon his shoulders, and his righteousness is credited to our account. By definition, the word means to be either to be made right or to be declared right before God. That is when God justifies. That is when he declares the believer righteous, a guilty sinner. Two things happen. Negatively, the sinner is declared no longer guilty of sin, and positively, the sinner is declared righteous. God cancels out the debt of guilt that is on the sinner's account and then credits righteousness to him. When God sees you, he does not see you as the ungodly and as the unrighteous. He sees you through the lens of his Son, Jesus Christ, and sees you now as though you have never broken the law once. And this I love. Where does this justification come from? How do we get it? What store? Walmart, Amazon? No. You are justified by his grace as a gift. You know what's interesting? I was thinking about this the other day. Yeah, God could have just said, you are justified by his grace. Would that not be enough? I mean, grace is being given something that you don't deserve. It also doesn't say, and by God's mercy does he do this. It says by God's grace that he does this. Not only by his grace, but he does this as a gift. Again, this is why it cannot be upon man. Salvation must be something that is given to him by God, because by nature, his salvation is a gift given to you by his grace, for you are saved by grace and nothing by which you do. And then even this comes through the agency of the redemption. And what does it mean to be redeemed? That's justification. Barbara made me lose my train of thought. I need coffee now. Let's all stare at Barbara and give her the evil eye. The idea of redemption ties into, goes back into the idea of slavery and being a slave of something and being bought out of that. Being bought out of slavery. And then we might say, well, what do you mean I'm a slave? What am I a slave to? I'm not a slave to anything. Oh, no. Thank you. Oh, see, there we go again. I don't even need to preach, Rick. I can just sit down now. Right? John 8:34. Oh, I knew the verse. You didn't. Because I've got it written down. Do you? I'm better. Right? John 8:34, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say unto you that everyone who commits sin is what? A slave to sin. Think about this. When God changes your... Think of what God does in his salvation, right? God not only changes the nature of your heart, bringing it from a point of being dead and not being able to respond to making it alive, to be able to hear and understand. God also frees you from the bondage of slavery. When you are a slave to something, you cannot turn away. You must resist. You must follow. You must obey. Right? You're a slave. You can't say no. You can't say no. I love this. Turn real quick with me to Revelation 5:9, because this is so good. In chapter 4, God is the worthy one because he created everything. But here, Jesus Christ, the Lamb, is called worthy. Why? Verse 9. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood, the payment. By your blood, you ransomed, you redeemed, you bought people for God. Where? From every tribe, every language, and every people, and every nation. And by doing so, you have made them what? A kingdom. And you have made them priests to who? To our God. That's position. That's an exchange. God buys you. He doesn't leave you as you are. He changes you in so many ways. We've already seen the heart. We've already seen he puts within us a new spirit. We've already seen he makes our heart one with him. But he buys us out of slavery. And so because of this, Paul writes in Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign. Therefore let not sin reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for what? Unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Is that not what God did? in the passage we saw in Ezekiel 11, does he not change your heart? He's changed it from a heart that is dead to a heart that is now alive. So therefore, use your members to God as instruments for what? Righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law but under grace. Bless you. So we've been talking about the points of righteousness revealed. How is the righteousness revealed? I've not been going through that. Forgive me for that. Point one of see the believer is made righteous, declared righteous. Either one is acceptable. Point two, the believer is no longer a slave to sin. But you know what we've still not addressed? We've still not addressed man's greatest problem. We've still not addressed the wrath of God. But even here, God provides. And so those who put their faith in Jesus Christ are no longer, there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Listen, kind of wind down on this. And we're gonna close with a song. But in every way, Christ suffers so that the believer gains. Christ suffers and the believer gains. Christ suffers, he takes our sin, we gain his righteousness. Changes our heart and our desire to walk in obedience. It creates in us a desire for him. But then he also takes upon God's wrath upon the cross. Think about that. I don't know if you've ever wondered or thought about this. I used to ponder this quite a bit. And here's the question that was in my head. How is it that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, how is it that his death is worse than any other death? I mean, Peter was crucified upside down. Is that not worse? How is it that Christ's suffering surpasses everything? And you know what I missed? It's this. This is what I missed. Is that when Jesus Christ goes upon the cross, right? Think about this. Every one of your ungodly actions and every one of your unrighteous actions get puts upon his shoulders. Remember, the wrath of God is revealed against. And because the wrath of God is revealed against, Christ takes that against. He suffers the wrath that was meant for you upon that cross. Not just for that moment, not just for the time that he was upon the cross, but he suffers an eternal punishment of God's wrath upon him at that moment, not just for you, not just for you, not just for you, but every single person who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about that? Amen. That is why he suffers and suffered as no man will ever suffer. Because he had to bear the weight of every man's sin upon that cross. And so what we're going to do is we're going to close with the song by Chris Tomlin. And I want you to think about, just for a minute, your standing before God. Because I know that there are many of you who are of Christ, but perhaps there is some in here that in some way, shape, or form is still in dependence upon what it is that they do. That somehow you're playing a part of your salvation. Listen, if you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and are fully dependent upon that death and upon His life, you have no salvation. And so I call you to examine your life. I call you to surrender your life. Jesus Christ says, if you would come after me, what? Deny yourself. Deny yourself because you do not belong to you. He died for you. You follow Him. And so salvation is a message of hope. It's helping people understand that they cannot save themselves. And it's a hard message. People are going to hate that message. It's funny because you'd think it would be such a good thing, but they hate it. They hate it. You're wrong. But that's the gospel message. That is the true gospel message.